like Deborah said, my name is Noah Ethan McCormick. Put some respect on my name with that middle name. Anyway, I'm super glad that you guys are here. We're at the end of our sermon series, Pilgrim's Playlist, and it's basically we're talking about the worship songs that we have here, because we don't just sing songs just to sing songs, just to make us feel good. We sing our songs that we sing strategically because God has something special for our congregation. And as a group of people, we want to sing songs that are familiar. So familiar that sometimes they sound like love songs, right? So I was thinking about kind of the songs that we sing here at Central, and it made me think of these things right here. Back in 2009, 2010, I started receiving these letters from someone who really liked me. It was Caitlin Joy Davis, now Caitlin Joy McCormick. And this is one of them. This is actually from when we were engaged, and she was bored at work, and she wrote this. And I'm not going to read the letter because it's mushy, gushy, tushy, but I'm going to read what she called me. This is, so I receive it, and it says, "My love, my sweetheart, my Noah, my man, my everything, my happiness, my baby, my best friend, my heart and soul, my hottie with a body." I added that last word. She did think I'm a hottie, but like, oh, so man. Okay. But why would she do that? Why would she write me a letter? Why would she call me a hottie with a body? Why would she say that I was her everything and I was her love of her life, her happiness? Why would she say, "You're my heart and soul"? Before we even knew what marriage was even going to be like, you know, why did she say all of those things? Because she was compelled to say those things. She loved me. And yes, she was ready to move out of her parents' house. And she was thinking to herself, like, "I can't wait to get out of here." You know, and she was ready to be married to me. And like all these pressures of like, we need to show our love to each other. But that made her write a letter to me because she was so in love with me, so compelled to love me. And we feel the same way about our worship sometimes. Because of the way that we feel about God, we're compelled to sing to Him. It's actually why we worship. Probably two or three times a year, we, as on a staff, we're like talking like, okay, let's just think, if we didn't have anything, what would be the thing that rose back up? Like if we killed off everything, burned everything down, completely got rid of all programs, what would be the thing that continues to pop up over and over and over again? And the number one thing is always worship. As a church, we believe that we should worship together. As we worship, it brings us together, but also with one voice, we're able to say that we love Jesus and we believe these things. And some of those songs, like we've been talking through, are pretty specific. Like, "I Thank God" is a good song for us to talk about because of the thankfulness we have for God. Like, "I thank God." There's also songs like "Last Week," which are "Amen," which is like, just so be it. Us saying, like, whenever we go to God, it's not that we're not thankful, but sometimes we hold things and we're like, but we want it to be the way that we say. So we pray in a certain way of saying, like, "God, answer this prayer this way." And it may seem wholesome, it may seem right, it may seem like the only way it can be done, but we don't say, "So be it." We say, "The way that we said it. God, do it the way that we said that." And that's not what God's called us to do. He's called us to say, "Amen. So be it. Whatever you want to do, God, I'm cool with. And if I'm not cool with it, help me." And today we're talking about "Great Are You, Lord," which is just praise. We should praise God. We should lift His name up. And we should be compelled to say that. There was a song that I can't remember if it was early inside of my student ministry when I was a youth pastor or when I was actually a youth, But there was a song that was out, and during the service, we would sing it definitely inside of youth, but sometimes in like big church. And it's, lift your hands and spin around. And I remember the first time we did it in a big service. And all of me and my friends were up at the front, and so we're looking, and I'm like, lift your hands and spin around, but no one's spinning. And I was like, that was awkward. So it comes back again, and it's, lift your hands and spin around. And I'm like, why is no one spinning around? You know why? As a teenager, you allow yourself to do things that are a little bit more goofy, more undignified. But the truth of the matter is this, like, we were compelled to do exactly what the song said. And this isn't a knock on us during worship. All three services, knowing that gratitude says, and when I throw up my hands, praise you again and again. I was like, I got to be up front because I don't want to be like annoying and be like, I noticed that 80% of you didn't raise your hands. Okay. It's not about that. It's not about, do you raise your hands to praise Jesus or not? It's not about any of that. It's about, like, is your heart, the thing that you're singing, the thing that you're saying to God, do you believe it? I believed that the only way to worship was to throw up my hands and spin around. Because that's what the song was saying. And I believe that. So I was like, why are we not spinning around? But the same can be applied for Great Are You Lord. Whenever you sing, Great Are You Lord, are you lifting up a praise to God, the God of creation, saying, Great are you, Lord? Are you saying, above all else, I praise you, I trust in you, I will give you the glory above everything else? And some of you may not feel compelled to do that. And to those people who do not feel compelled to do that, that to me, like, I will not lose any sleep over that. But check your heart. Because a good measure of, like, do I have a relationship with Jesus is if you go to praise him and you're like, I don't want to do this. Doesn't mean you're not saved. Doesn't mean, it just might mean you don't have a good relationship with him. But it may seem, or it may be, that you do not have a relationship with him. That you say these things, but you don't believe them. You're not compelled to sing to the God of creation. The God who saved you from your sins because you are still struggling with your sins and not giving them to God. So when we say, Great are you, Lord, it's saying, like, I have taken everything that made me. I've laid it down at your feet, Jesus. I will follow you the rest of my life. I will pursue you forever. And you're committed to that. You say, man, God, you can have it all. And then you're saying, Great are you, Lord. I don't want this to be misunderstood that when we talk about, like, the things that are in the way of our worship, like parenting and money and our marriage and like the way we spend our time and all these things that pull at our worship, saying that those things aren't something that God wants us to really work at, because he does. But the first and foremost, middle of the road, the thing that everything else oozes out of is our relationship with Jesus. Is it right or is it wrong? Like, are we giving God what he deserves? And the thing that stands above all the other things is, are we giving God the praise that he deserves? Are we truly saying, God, you are Lord. Great are you, Lord. So my question to start us off is, are you compelled to profess your love to God? If you are, sing loud, sing proud, get excited. Sing it with conviction, say it with your chest. Say it like you mean it. If you're not, man, start thinking, like, what do I need to do to get my life right with God? What do I need to do to truly be a man or a woman after God's own heart, which is his desire for you and for me? This Great Are You Lord song comes from Psalm 96. And Psalm 96 starts off like this, and this is where we get the majority of the song. Sing a new song to the Lord. Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. Praise his name. Each day proclaim the good news that he saves. Publish his glorious deeds among the nations. Tell everyone about the amazing things he does. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. The gods of other nations, they're mere idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty surround him. Strength and beauty fill his sanctuary. And here at Central, we are striving. We are praying. We are talking about it all the time, that we want to be a church where Jesus changes everything. We put that on shirts. We put that on the screen. We say that from our mouths. We proclaim it to the city. Like, we are a church where Jesus changes everything. Like, you look at my life, Jesus has changed everything. I want you to see that. And I want you to be able to clearly articulate that. But the way that we do that is through worship. The way you do that is by saying, great are you, Lord. It's just like what this verse, this passage is talking through. It's saying that the whole world needs to sing to the Lord. Great is the Lord. You are better. There's nothing that I could ever pursue that could be better than you, God. There's nothing that I could think on or act like, or I could tell someone else about that would be better than telling them about God. And as Christ followers, that extends to the gospel. The end of the story, the Psalms, they're not telling the end of the story. The end of it finishes. We get to see Jesus dying for us. The sin that separated us from him, he becomes a sacrifice. So we don't have to be dead in our sins and the wrongdoings that we do. Like, we are separated from God. We get to be with him. And it comes down to this, that your worship is your witness. Like, the things that you do are a witness of what you worship. And it's one of those, I don't know if it's a double entendre, but something like that, where you have some way you can look at this phrase of saying, worship is your witness. So you better be worshiping so people can witness you worshiping. But that's not what I mean. Like, people should be able to look around and be like, yeah, he or she worships. But that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is that whatever you're worshiping, whatever you're putting all of your eggs inside of that basket, or you're pursuing with your hands, your feet, your eyes, your ears, your mouth, the things that you're pursuing, people are going to be able to see that. And that is a witness of what you worship, what you are constantly feeding yourself. If you feed yourself junk, you're going to have junk, right? You continue to put the wrong stuff inside of your life, the outcome of that is going to be the wrong stuff. So when we're looking at other people, we're looking at ourselves and we're saying, like, so how do we do that? How do we make sure that our worship is our witness in a good way, not in a bad way? Well, we look back at Psalms 96 and we see what the world is doing. Not the world that is of the world, but the world that God created. What is it doing? What is it crying out for us to do? Psalm 96, 11 through 13 says this. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Let the sea and everything in it shout his praise. And let the fields and their crops burst out with joy. Let the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the earth with justice and the nations with his truth. The song that we're singing, it's out of the chorus, like, it's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise to you only. That is that first side of those verses. Saying, you are worthy of all of our praise. And just as easy as it is to breathe, and just as like cyclical, like it's just a cycle that continues to happen, that you are born, you start to breathe, and when you die, you stop breathing. But every time in between there, you are fighting for that breath. And if any of you have ever gotten the air knocked out of you, like physically or like emotionally, like something happens, you're like, oh, like you can physically, you're like, oh, I can't breathe. You know what that feels like? You are fighting for that next breath. In the same way, as you say, man, great are you, Lord, you should be fighting for the next time you get to say, great are you, Lord. Our praise, our worship of God should be that much on a cycle. That it's just as we breathe, we are worshiping God. But we're not perfect. And we fall. And we fail. And we do things that are just wrong. So then we have this other part of the passage which is saying that the world, that the sea, that the trees, that nature is praising God. So what does that mean for us? Well, it means, just like we sing, that all the earth will shout and praise. Our hearts will cry. Like we will cry out. Our bones, or these bones, will say, great are you, Lord. We're proclaiming that no matter what, we're like with our bodies, with like we're just with like a guttural praise. Like, God, you are great. God, we believe in you. We trust in you. We lift your praise higher than any other praise. We worship you. We don't want to worship the things that are apart from you. And our bones will say, will cry out, because worship is our witness. The things that we follow, we make them be our worship. It's like this. So I went to Toronto with our missions pastor, Ben Grasser, and then there's a missionary there. His name is Ben as well, just to make things easier and I don't forget their names. So Ben, they're talking to each other in Mandarin because they can speak Mandarin, obviously. And they're just like having a great time, talking in Mandarin. I'm sitting in the back seat being like, where are we even going? We're in Toronto. And I'm like, this does not look like Toronto. I thought Toronto was just going to be like white people that spoke French, not Toronto. That's the wrong side of Canada. So I was like getting ready with all my like, ho, 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 but no French words. And I was just like ready for this, but we go and there's like 200,000 people who speak Mandarin and Cantonese, and you go around and I'm like, I thought we were going to Canada. I didn't know we were going to not little China, big China. I didn't know this. And we're hanging out with these people who don't speak my language, and I'm starting to learn this culture of that. That there's this part of Toronto, and the youth are going to go there inside of the fall, that there's this part of Toronto that it's just Cantonese or Mandarin-speaking people. And you wonder, like, why do you need to go there, Noah? Why don't you just have the churches there do that? Well, it's because of places like this. Put that picture up there. This is the place that a lot of them go just during the day. Middle of the day, end of the day, start of the day. And those flowers you see on the table, and what you can't see inside of those dragons' mouths and at their feet and on that table as well, they're offerings. These envelopes that are full of money. And they're just sitting out there in front of these idols. And I think, and I'm not the, you know, an expert at this, but there's health and there's wealth, and then there's like just like good life, fertility, and good wellness. And they believe that this is how they get their health and their wealth, and they're able to live their life peacefully. And it's empty. Behind this is actually, you're looking at this, behind it is a temple. And we went into the temple, we were talking to the lady that was kind of like running the temple, and there's all like hundreds, if not thousands, of pictures of people and little statues, and people are praying to these people. They're lighting incense and they're doing all this stuff in hopes that their ancestors or someone, something will bless them. And it's an empty religion. It's a religion that hopes and prays in something that's an idol, that's something that's tangible, something that they can just grab onto. But it leads them nowhere. It leads them to emptiness. It leads them to worshiping so many gods that they're thinking, okay, who's going to give me health? Who's going to give me wealth? Who's going to give me fresh breath? Who's going to make sure the sun goes up? Who's going to make sure the sun goes down? That the crops have a lot of water? That it doesn't get too hot, too cold? You know, I'm not too comfortable. Both sides of my pillow are super, super cold. You know, all the things. And they're praying to that they have no power. There's no power in those idols. But there is power in the name of Jesus. And the God that we worship, the God that we're like, you know what? Like this is where we're betting all of our eggs. We're putting all of our eggs inside of this basket. We're saying, great are you, Lord, is not one of these idols. It is the God of creation, one God who sent one son to die on the cross for us, every one of you. And then if you are a Christian, if you're a Christ follower, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. That one God is in you, convicting and encouraging and strengthening you. That's the God we worship. But oftentimes we don't worship that God. And you know what? Most of you don't worship this God. You worship these. And I'm all for a new car. I'm not all for a new job. I like this job. I like my friends. I like my family. Don't always like my house, but I like my house. If I had the opportunity to get a new car, be stronger, make more money at my job, new house, new car, all those things, it'd be hard for me not to take those things. Because it's hard, even for someone who is standing up here. So I know it's the same for you. It's hard not to worship these things. It's hard for these things not to become the more important thing. I love you, God, but I got to be able to feed my family. So I'm going to devote all of my time, energy to that. I love you, God, but I need my family to respect me. So I'm going to work on that before I work on you. I've got to be able to get to and from places. So I need the better car. I'm going to focus on that. I'm going to focus on the things that I'm interested in. I'm interested in sports. And God, I'm not really interested in you. So I'm going to worship that. I'm going to obey that. That's going to suck all of my time. And that leads you to an empty place, away from a loving God that wants a relationship with you and will give you all of those things. But look to Him first, and He will correct those things. He'll give you the car without sacrificing your time with Him. He'll give you time with your family without sacrificing time with Him. He'll give you a way to work on your marriage without sacrificing your time with Him. He'll give you the things that you are so worried about without sacrificing your time with Him. You and I, we were made to worship Him. That's why we were created. but we are drawn to worship this world. And there's this story that I love this story, and I think it's about worship, and we don't usually title it worship, but it's this story from the Bible found in Matthew 26, right before Jesus is going to die. This is the week leading up to it. It says this: meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy. While he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume and poured it over his head. The disciples were indignant when they saw this. "What a waste," they said. "It could have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor." But Jesus was aware of this. He replied, "Why criticize this woman for doing such a good thing to me? You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. She has poured this perfume on me to prepare my body for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deeds will be remembered and discussed." You know why her deeds are remembered and discussed? And you're like, "I don't even know who this woman is." You're like, "So that proclamation is wrong." No, actually it's not. Did Jesus die? Yes. Was he buried? Yes. This woman, she saw what was going to happen. She believed wholeheartedly this was the Messiah. She knew what the disciples were trying to just throw out of their minds. Like, "This can't be. This can't be how this ends with Jesus." And she's like, "No, he's going to die, but he's coming back. So she's going to anoint me with oil." And he's like, "Let her do it." But it's costly, because it causes these disciples and the people that are gathered around, and Simon, the guy who actually has the house, to say, "What are you doing? Like, you're wasting all of this perfume." But she played such a huge part in this story because she saw who Jesus was. She saw what Jesus was doing. And it cost her something. And this perfume, inside of another gospel, it describes it as the cost of 1 year's wage, the wages of 1 year. So that's why they're freaking out. So if you're thinking, like, is that like a, you know, something from Walmart or whatever perfume? No, this is Dolce & Gabbana, Armani, the fancy stuff that's in a box, you know, whatever. It's like that. It's expensive. It's not the stuff that you're just like, "Yeah, you know, give it to the kids to wash." No, it's the one spritz and then try to get all of it. It's that perfume. Because it costs something. And she broke the entire thing, poured it all over Jesus, because she was like, "This is the Messiah. This is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. This is the Savior of the world." Your worship is costly. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you time and energy. It's going to cost your pride. It's going to cost your energy. It's going to define you. And if you don't worship the stuff that you're supposed to worship, you'll end up worshiping things that are dead or dying, things that will fade away. Things that won't set you apart from the world, but align you with the world and its schemes. It'll leave you broken and sad and stressed, depressed, anxious. It'll leave you broken and hurt, wounded from other people, wounded from your own wrongdoings. It'll leave you empty. But worship of the one true God, and it will define you. It will make you a pillar inside of your home. It will make you someone that people go to and say, "Pray for me," because they believe in your God. It'll make you into the person that God created you to be, the man or woman after God's own heart. And I know, I'm talking to a bunch of people who've tried really, really hard. But it doesn't matter how hard you try. God is the only one that can make change. complete, complete trust in Him is the difference. So you lay down your life and you pick up the cross. This is what Luke 14 says. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. If you don't give everything, you cannot be my disciple is what it's saying. If you're not willing to, in the face of death, say that Jesus is Lord, you cannot be my disciple. But it continues. But don't begin until you count the cost. So what Jesus is saying is, man, come to me. Like, I want to help you. I want to change your life. I want to give you a new life. I want to take away the wrong things that separate you from the one true God. And I want to fill your life with my presence, my spirit. I want to work through your life to accomplish things you could never accomplish on your own. But first, you got to count the cost. Secondly, you have to know, man, it means something to say, great are you, Lord. To praise Him wholeheartedly. No empty words. If you're going to tag something on for this week, you're like, I need something to hold on to. I need to learn how to do this. Like, I want to hold on to something. I would suggest you hold on to this. Your praise provides proof of your priorities. This week, you're struggling to say, what am I worshiping? Where are my priorities at? Remember that your praise provides proof of your priorities. If you're praising God, probably means you're worshiping Him. You're looking at Him. You're asking Him. You're praying to Him. You're praising other things, you're far from Him. So I'm going to ask you guys to all stand if you're willing and able. Stand as we worship one more time. As we say to God, like, great are you, Lord. Like, you are above all other things. We trust you above all else. And we are saying, we commit our lives to you. You do what only you can do in and through our lives. If you need to come down here and pray, there's a lot of room up here. Come, pray with somebody. Pray at this altar as an external movement of what's going on internally inside of your heart, either giving your life to Jesus or just saying, like, I just need prayer. I just need to go down there. I need to pray. I need to give my life back to God. I need to lay down the things that I worship at His feet and take that free gift, the peace that surpasses all understanding. Let's sing together, y'all.
All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing.
God, you are so gracious to us to give us this day, to give us this opportunity to know you, to learn about you, to get excited, to praise you, to lift up your name above all other names, God. God, we trust you. And we don't know what everything looks like inside of our life. We don't know how to navigate every twist and turn and all those things, but we know that you see the big picture. You are looking at us, loving us, and you are guiding us through your Spirit, God. God, we're trying to commit to following you closer. God, help us in that. Help us to know you, to make you known, to stand boldly in this world and proclaim your name, for people to be able to look at this church, to look at us individually and say that they can tell we've been with you. God, we don't want to look like this world. We want to look like you. God, help us to look like you. Help us to pursue you, to know you, to honor you, and to give you all the praise. Amen.